the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, if you are one of the few who are staying, it's lovely to have your company. Thank you. And please do turn to Psalm 124. You'll find it on page 595 in the Bibles in front of you. Psalm 124. As I think Clive at the start said, doing this, I'm finding it a very, very helpful series going through the songs of ascent in the Psalter, and just we've said several times in this series the most likely explanation for this songbook having found its way into the wider book of the Psalms is that this was a kind of gathering of psalms that may have been sung by pilgrims on their way to the festivals in Jerusalem, hence the songs of ascent as they went up to the high point of Jerusalem for those three big occasions in the year, sometimes more. So the song of ascent, and this is Psalm 124. Now, we're doing these in home group as well, and you may have noticed, if you're very observant, some of the Sunday sermons will be reflected upon in subsequent home groups. And sometimes we've done it the other way around, where home groups study the psalm before the sermon. And we've done that quite deliberately because we think it should be a lovely two-way process. Sometimes the preaching can feed into our reflections in the home group, but also we hope sometimes it can go the other way. So sometimes the idea is, this is what should happen this week. We study this in home groups Monday or Wednesday or Thursday, whenever you have your home group, if you're in a home group. And the idea was that some of the reflections that we all have together as a body can feed into the preacher's preparation. That happened for me to a limited extent this week. Thank you very much if you're one of the folks who emailed me with some reflections. Home group study leaders were reflected to do so. It's the first in the series we've tried it, so it wasn't perhaps as widespread as we thought it might be. If you're in the next home group, that's the ones not this week but the week after, it's the same again. And remember this, if you're in home groups, if you can send any insights you've got to Johnny Baker, he'll be preaching on that psalm the following Sunday, which is 2 weeks today in the morning. So we can feed in thoughts from ourselves into the preacher's preparation. I personally, that's a lovely thing. I find it very helpful when there's a sense that the body together is feeding into the teaching of God's word. I think that's a lovely principle. So please do go for that next home groups if you can. Emails to Johnny afterwards. Now, Psalm 124. If you've got that in front of you, have a little look at this. This is an interesting little feature of this psalm. Look at the way the first verse is repeated. If the Lord had not been on our side, pause. Let Israel say, and then that phrase is repeated again, if the Lord had not been on our side. And one of the questions we were asking in home groups this week was, what do we think is going on there? Somebody wrote in and said, maybe this was an early example of a blues song. You know, in blues, where you get the first line repeated. Interesting theory. I like it, but I'm not absolutely sure it's true. Some other people said maybe it's just about emphasis. Maybe we're just supposed to think, hang on, this is serious. It's being repeated, so it's a very important idea that's going to be said. So it bears repetition. So listen up. And that's also quite possibly true, isn't it? Frequently in Scripture, emphasis is really important. Frequently, it's a threefold emphasis in Scripture, isn't it? Which is, I think, designed often to say to us, this is just crucial. Pay attention. I suspect, and some commentators say this, I suspect the most likely explanation is it's the presenter of the song drawing the rest of the congregation in to sing it. In the cathedral, there is an official title. One of the cathedral staff is called the presenter, and he's the one who presents. He's the one who leads the singing. If your memory goes back a long way to Belmont, you might just remember Belmont before there were any musical instruments. Anyone want to confess to that tonight? Yes. I won't name names, but there's three of them, and they're in the middle, and they're all women. And what used to happen, this is before my time as well, but when we were up in the old hall, before there was an organ, there would be somebody whose job was to lead the singing, and somebody would suggest a song, there'd be no musical instruments, and their job would just be to pitch the first line, and then everybody would join in. Maybe that's what's going on here. So let's read this psalm together, and can we do it that way? I'm going to read the first line, the first verse 1, and then from verse 2, let's all join in and read this aloud together. Is that okay? So if you've got this version open in front of you, we'll all be reading the same thing. So, Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, I bet when Tracy is listening to her worship songs on her CD in the car, she will listen to them more than once. Penny and I were driving back down yesterday from the Thanksgiving service for Johnny's mum, and we were listening to a CD, and when we got to a track, when I got to a track that I particularly liked, because I was in charge of the controls, I would just repeat it. I checked first. I would repeat it. And so when we've sung something that we love, it's sometimes just good. We want to hear it again, don't we? Just in case we were more aware of the voices around us and the strangeness of reading all out together, let's do it again. Should we read it again? Let's just let this really sink in. So, same again. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's great, isn't it, to sing truth together. We're stating truth together. A little bit of me wished that we'd thought ahead slightly more and we'd asked some of our musicians in the congregation to set some of these songs of ascent to music for us. It's not too late, actually, is it? Because we're still relatively early in this series. If you're a musician and you would like to, why not track ahead through these songs of ascent? See if there's one or two you'd like to set to music. Because what would be really lovely would be if we sang them together. Singing truth together is just really important, isn't it? When melody is combined with truth and a corporate voice raises it and we're shoulder to shoulder with people singing God's truth together, that's a really important thing, which is why we are so blessed in this church to have so many great musicians and so many great band leaders. I'm not sure if this is a really valid application of this psalm, but here's my first point tonight, okay? On the journey, and this isn't true, I think, just of this psalm, it's true of this whole series of Songs of Ascents. On the journey, Songs for the Journey, it's just good to sing God's praises together, isn't it? It's just good to sing God's praises together. We've done a lot of emphasis in this church recently about, and Tracy mentioned this very helpfully, about how worship is not just singing. Worship is our whole lives. You know, we focus on that quite a lot, don't we? I think we've given it particular emphasis lately with the Frontline series, where we've seen that the work we're doing Monday through Saturday, or the places we're living in, the social groupings we're part of, the societies that we are in, wherever the front lines are where God has placed us through the week, that's worship too. That's where we're using our gifts. That's where we're co-creating with the Master. That's where we're bringing salt and light into the world. It's all worship. And as ever, when we're emphasizing one thing, the danger is that we kind of pendulum swing a little bit, isn't it? And we de-emphasize or forget to focus on other aspects of a similar truth. And maybe one thing we don't emphasize enough as a church might be the fact how good it is just to sing God's praises together. And personally, in this series, I'm finding it very helpful to be reminded through the Songs of Ascents, this songbook sung by pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem, how crucial it would have been just to sing truth together. I've been really challenged recently about my attitude to singing here on a Sunday when I come together. And one reason I've been challenged by it is because recently, the last couple of years now, Penny and I have joined a choir every Tuesday night. We set aside Tuesday evenings these days to sing in the Newtown Community Association Choir, which meets in the Hut in Belmont Park, just down the road. And what's challenged me is how much work I put in to singing in that choir. I don't read music. I enjoy singing, but I don't read music. I've never been kind of formally trained musically. So I have to learn everything we sing, all the parts. I just have to learn them. Most of the choir are in the same boat, actually. We're all just learning our parts together. And I'm struck by how much concentration it requires to really sing well in a choir. You go, you have your part, you're listening to others, you're trying to remember, you're remembering from one week to the other when you're coming in. We do this thing in our choir where our choir mistress records all our parts and she puts them up on the web, on a Dropbox. And if I'm feeling particularly energetic, and I do this quite often, before I go down, I will listen to my part on the Dropbox online and I will be singing it before I have my tea or whilst I'm washing up. Just to try, because I want to do well when I get there. I want to serve the rest of the choir well. I'm working hard to remember words. And this is just a community choir. This is just a bunch of neighbours mucking about, basically. And I'm just working hard because singing together and singing together well and serving one another well as we sing, that's actually quite a lot of work. But I wonder if you realise how much work goes into preparing the music here at Belmont. Let's just take tonight. Sarah is our band leader tonight. So what would have happened is this. Sarah, first of all, would have rung around this big long list of musicians and asked all the guys you've seen on stage whether they were free tonight and whether they could come and join in her band. And she may have had, I don't know, she may have had several refusals before she got these guys here tonight. So immediately that's been work for Sarah. Have you noticed tonight how beautifully every song she's chosen has tied in with the theme of this psalm? That's not an accident. She's read ahead, she's looked at the programme, she's seen what we're going to be studying. She's picked, often, as you'll notice, psalms to sing that reflect on the theme of this psalm that we're just starting to study now. And then these guys have practiced. I got here at 6 o'clock tonight. They were already here. Don't know what time they would have arrived, but they've been practicing the musicianship and the crafting to lead us well this evening. It's a really public ministry, isn't it? When they, by the way, I haven't noticed this tonight, but if they hit a bum note, this is one of these ministries where we all notice, in the same way that these guys up there, that's a really public ministry. If sound or vision goes wrong or the preacher freezes, it's public stuff, mistakes that everybody notices. And that can be a little bit scary sometimes. It's vulnerable doing what they are doing. And they've put all this energy and love and prayer into leading us as a congregation in sung worship, because it's just great for Israel to say truth together, for God's people to say truth together, as verse 1 of this psalm tells us. And I found that a challenge as a singer in the congregation. I found it a challenge just to prepare my heart well to come together to sing. We're in a very consumerist age, aren't we, sometimes? And we can come with an attitude, I can come with an attitude that sometimes says, well, you know what? I'll sing up if you inspire me tonight, or I'll sing if I come feeling like I want to sing. And Tracy was challenging us on that earlier, wasn't it? I'll sing tonight if you pick the kind of songs I like singing. I'll sing if you kind of make the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. Then if you emotionally excite me enough, then I'll get into it and sing. And I've just got to challenge that kind of consumerism in me and say, I'm coming to sing, to worship the living God. I'm coming to sing, to serve my brothers and sisters. If you sit around me, you may not feel like I am serving you. Forgive me for that. But that's what we're doing, isn't it? When you hear the people shoulder to shoulder with you, raise their voice in agreement with us in praise of the living God, it's just a fantastic thing to sing truth together. If the Lord had not been on our side, come on, let Israel say. Let Israel say. It's interesting listening to our band leader sometimes. Of the three services in the morning, which of the three services do you think has the worst reputation for response in terms of the band leaders? By the way, they don't gossip about us or complain about us. This was just in conversation with them in a meeting. I think this is true. They'll correct me if I'm wrong. The one they say is the toughest to lead of our three Sunday services is the 9:30. They say the 9:30 is the toughest to lead. The 9:30 is often the one where they'll lead us and they'll just sense that there's just this great big flat slab of nothing coming back sometimes. People who and it's very difficult to judge from faces, isn't it, what's going on in hearts. So this might not be the case. But just sometimes it just feels apparently like we're just not a congregation that wants to come together at that time in the morning to praise God together. We're just kind of waiting to be woken up rather than coming with hearts that are ready to praise the living God. The evening service, 11:15, apparently, not the same kinds of issues. But if you're a 9:30er as well, you might just want to just to bear that in mind. Do you remember Charlie Caron preaching a fortnight ago? He said his big application of Psalm 122 was this. Do you have a relish for worship? That was his challenge to us. Do you remember that? Do you come with just a relish to worship, to come and sing praise together? Can we take that challenge from Tracy and say, it may have nothing to do with how we're feeling. It may have nothing to do with how well we perceive we've been led. We worship simply because we love God and we want to give our praises in song to him and raise our voices with one another. The evening service team very helpfully have encouraged us to reflect through this series with some questions. And what I'd like to do tonight is just a couple of times during this talk, we're going to pause and just bow our heads. And I'm just going to ask a question of me and of you as well. And let's just reflect on the question. So let's just pause for a moment and let's ask ourselves this question. How could I better prepare myself to come and worship on a Sunday with God's people? How could I better prepare myself on a Sunday to come and worship with God's people? Let's just pause for a moment and reflect on that. Thank you. And it might well be the case that we can talk about that more together, discuss it, chew on it, reflect. One of the things we want to give some focus to in this church over the next few weeks and months is just raising our game a little bit with our sung worship, just caring for our band leaders a little bit more carefully, contributing a little bit more to the training of musicians and band leaders. But part of it, I think, too, is just training ourselves as worshippers, isn't it? To come with hearts ready to worship the living God. Here's the second thing that struck me from this psalm. On the journey, firstly, on the journey, it's just good to sing God's praises together. But on the journey, secondly, it's good to regularly remind one another of God's worship. Sorry, it's good to regularly remind one another of God's rescue. Because that's the big theme of this psalm, isn't it? It's all about how God has rescued, how they've been in dire straits, and how God has come in and saved, released, brought freedom, brought rescue. And one of the ways they do that is they remember God's big rescue, don't they? They remember God's big rescue. Now, one of the theories about Psalm 124 is that David is looking back and he's remembering the rescue of the whole nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And folks read this psalm and they go, some of the imagery just fits really well with escaping from slavery under Pharaoh and coming through the 10 plagues and the death of the firstborn and the Passover and then into the wilderness and then through the Red Sea and out the other side and the death of the Egyptian army that was chasing them. And some commentators look at this psalm and go, yeah, the imagery just fits really well with this. They're looking back to God's big scale rescue in the past of his people. So verses 2 to 3, they'd been attacked by angry men. And we might say, well, the Egyptians were likely to be pretty angry, weren't they, with the Israelites. They'd seen their firstborn killed. They'd had their riches plundered by the Israelites before they fled Egypt. They were led by the Pharaoh, a man whose heart, the scriptures say, God had repeatedly hardened. You can kind of imagine the hatred of the Egyptian community towards the Israelites at this point. What would have happened during the Exodus if the Israelites had been caught by the Egyptian army? What kind of horrors would have been inflicted on them if they'd been dragged back into slavery? What would the conditions have been like after these events? And the flood that is referred to might mean this wave of troops just flooding towards them. Do you remember these verses, Exodus 14, 9-10? The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea. And as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified. And you can imagine this kind of sea of soldiers just coming towards them. Just utterly terrifying. Or, of course, the phrase about the flood in Psalm 124 could literally mean the waters of the Red Sea. If God had not held those back, the fate of the Israelites would have been the same as the fate of the Egyptians who were attacking them. Here's the reference in Exodus 14. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And isn't this an amazing little horrific detail? Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Maybe that's the imagery that's vivid in David's mind as he writes this psalm. Look at what God rescued us from. This flood of anger, this trap, this fowler's snare, as the psalm puts it, when we were trapped between this advancing army and this sea. And look at the great big rescue of God in our history. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that it's a frequent motif throughout the Old Testament that the Exodus is frequently referenced as this big point of rescue. Remember, remember, remember the rescue that God brought to bear from Egypt when we fled from the slavery of the Egyptians. And in fact, even before the rescue is complete, they're being told to remember it. If you were here for Move Up Sunday, was that last week, Paul? I think it was, wasn't it? Last week, Move Up Sunday. Paul was reminding us of the emphasis in the Old Testament of families to pass on truth to the next generation. So we keep remembering God's great character and works and acts. And even before the Exodus is complete, they're being told to remember it through the festivals of Passover and unleavened bread. So this is Exodus 13, verse 8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. It's just, this psalm tells us it's a great thing to remember God's rescue. And it's one of the things it's particularly great to remember is these huge scale rescues of God, of his people in the past. And it's probably the case that the Exodus is just woven through some of the imagery in this psalm. And of course, this side of the cross, this side of the incarnation, this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, this side, as we're particularly remembering today, of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we remember a much greater rescue, don't we? We do it every week in this church, which is one of the many things I love about the tradition we're part of. Jesus, Luke 22, verse 19, took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And every week we remember we escaped a greater enemy than Pharaoh. We escaped the devil, who had deceived us with his lies that being the Lord of our own lives was freedom, when in fact it was only slavery. We escape a far greater flood than even the Israelites escaped during the Exodus. We escape the flood of God's judgment for our rejection of him and our lack of trust in him and our lack of gratitude to him and our failure to give him the true honor and worship he truly deserves. We escape that huge flood. And the snare is foul that we escape, the trap that we are freed from, is a far greater trap than even the Israelites faced in the Exodus. We were stuck in the trap of self-love and self-obsession and selfishness, the trap of trying to atone for our own sins and work our own way to redemption. And we've been freed from all that slavery, set free by the living God at the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 124. Isn't that a lovely detail? It's not just that the Israelites were set free from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, verse 7. It can't work anymore. We cannot be enslaved again. And that's freedom, isn't it? When you've not just been set free, but now nothing can separate you from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday we had up in Manchester the Thanksgiving service for Johnny Baker's mum, Christine, who was a member here back in the 1970s. Some of you will know and remember her from her time here in Exeter or through your connection with Johnny and Hannah and family. And one of the songs Christine had chosen was the last song actually we sang yesterday was The Power of the Cross by Stuart Townend. And we sang these words: "Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love." Psalm 124 does this great thing of together in song, remembering the rescue and the provision of the living God. And we can sing it so much more full-bloodedly and full-heartedly than even our Jewish ancestors could, because we know the ultimate rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. So it's good to regularly remind each other of God's rescue in the big stuff, this psalm tells us. And it's good to regularly remind one another of God's rescue in the everyday things. It's great to have fresh confidence in his rescue in life's everyday challenges. Another way this psalm can be read is that it is referring to the Exodus, but it's also referring to the everyday challenges the pilgrims faced. Just the dangers of walking down rural paths that we've mentioned in this series already. They could have been attacked by bandits and robbers or faced the gnashing teeth of wild animals. They were walking through terrain, apparently, where flash flooding was a possibility. If this is a Davidic psalm, if this is a psalm actually written by David, then maybe David's thinking about those sorts of challenges in his own life, those times he wrestled sheep out of the mouths of lions, or the times he faced huge artillerymen with just a sling and a few stones, or when he was escaping the death threats and assassination attempts of his own king Saul. Maybe David's looking back to those everyday moments, those more small-scale rescues. And that's a great way to read this psalm too, isn't it? In fact, I think it would be good to put the two together. If God rescued our people, this psalm could say, from slavery in Egypt, from the anger of Pharaoh, from floodwaters that could have destroyed us, how much more is he with us in the everyday challenges of life? And we can do the same, can't we, in reference to the cross? If God was, as the psalm puts it, if God was on our side so much that he sent his only son to die for us, how much more is he on our side in the everyday things of this life? If he's done that for us, if he's given Jesus at the cross for us, will he not give us all things? And that's exactly how Paul puts it, isn't it, in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Can we, as I'm sure we do, can we remind ourselves that we shape our minds in this way? We think of the great rescue of the cross, that great freedom from death and sin and judgment, and we say this: if God did that for us, then the challenges I'm facing this week, the challenges at work, the challenges in the family, the challenges with my health, the challenges of finance, the challenges of broken relationships, the challenges of the future, the challenges of unemployment, how much more will he not give me all things if he's given me Jesus? Tracy mentioned the great book we've drawn on for some of the inspiration for this series, Eugene Peterson's A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Then in his chapter on Psalm 124, he says this: living daily in faith and hope and love is hazardous work. I live on the edge of defeat all the time. I have never done any of those things, that's living daily in faith, hope, and love, I've never done any of those things to my or anyone else's satisfaction. I live in the dragon's jaw. I live at the flood's edge. How very hard it is to be a Christian. Hard for you and for me. And I just love his honesty there. Might be that for some of us here tonight, just the basics of living as the people of God is feeling like a flood is coming upon us, or we're about to get chewed up in the dragon's jaws. How hard it is. And yet, the God who gave us Jesus continues to give us to him in his Holy Spirit. How much more will he not give us all things? And here's the last thing to say tonight before we close. It's good to remember too, isn't it, that God rescues us in tough situations, not always from tough situations. God hadn't saved the singers of this psalm from being attacked. He hadn't saved them from other people's anger. He hadn't saved them from being trapped in the first place. He hadn't saved them from those situations, but he was at work in those situations. I think the first time I really learned this lesson in my spiritual life was in my first year of teaching. I'd done my PGCE and at Exeter University, and I was in my first year of teaching at Exmouth Community College, and it was a tough year. It's not always easy for young teachers. Exmouth was not a particularly easy school to teach in. As the newest kid on the block, I got some of the lousiest classes that the head of department wanted to ship off to someone who didn't yet know well enough to complain about it. And at times, that was just a horrible, horrible year. And I can remember I got to kind of just after Christmas, one point, just saying to God, Lord, I need you to get me out of this situation. I need you to get me out of some of these classes. I can't control them. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not teaching them anything. This is just horrible. Get me out. And he didn't get me out of a single one of those situations, but he stayed with me in each of them. And I can remember getting to this time of the year, the summer of my first year of teaching, in the summer of 89, and I was on a residential, and I can remember looking in the mirror when I was shaving one morning with all these kids in residential. We're having a really great time, and just having that sense that I'd got through the year and I'd got the classes under control, and I'd got these kids on side, and I'd started teaching them something, and I'd started to feel like I knew what I was doing in that situation. And I can just remember sensing the Lord saying to me, I didn't get you out of it, but I stayed with you in it. I stayed with you in it. And that's what I think is going on in this psalm too. They're reflecting on tough situations they were in, but that God had provided for in the midst of that kind of difficulty. There's a confidence that God is there in the midst of hardship. There's a confidence that, as the end of the psalm puts it, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is more powerful than anything in the cosmos, is with them in that situation. He can provide for anything that befalls them. And of course, that was Jesus' experience on the cross, wasn't it? Jesus was not taken off the cross by the Father, but he was glorified through the cross and the resurrection. And we can see that in situation after situation in this church now, can't we? You might be thinking of people right now. It might be you yourself. You might know of people, Christians, who are in the toughest of situations, but they're witnessing to God's goodness and provision and love and care and even glory right in the middle of them. Here's Peterson on this. It's a lengthy quote, but I think it's just worth it. And we finish with this. The proper work for Christians is witness, not apology. And Psalm 124 is an excellent model. It doesn't argue or explain God's help. It's a testimony of God's help in the form of a song so vigorous and so confident and so bursting with reality that it fundamentally changes our approach and our questions. No longer does it seem of the highest priority to ask, why did this happen to me? Why do I feel left in the lurch? Instead, we ask, how does it happen that there are people who sing with such confidence, God is our help? Christians are not fussy moralists or pious pretenders or fatigued outcasts. We praise the God who is on our side. We witness robustly to the God who is our help. And we sing together, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Before Sarah and the band come and lead us in our final song, let's just pause again. And let's do one of two things. Might be you just want to reflect on the words on that screen and just ask yourself, how true is that of me? And where that is true of you, just praise God that that's the way he's at work in your life. And where that's not a description of you, why not just reflect on ways in which we could all more closely match that kind of attitude? And maybe too, we could ask ourselves this as we reflect. What are the floods? What's the anger or the teeth or the snare, the trap that you're facing this week? And do you believe that because he's rescued you at the cross, he's going to be with you in this situation now? So just for a few moments, reflect on the words on the screen, and or reflect on this, that the floods and the anger, the teeth, the snare, the trap that we might be facing this week. And remembering that because he's rescued you at the cross, do we trust that he'll rescue us in the situations we're facing now? Let's just pause for reflection for a few moments, then I'll pray, then Sarah and the band will come and lead us in song to close. Father, we remember at the start of this service, Paul was thanking you for the freedom we have to do this and asking for the strength to make the most of fellowship together. John was giving us a similar challenge this morning at the end of his talk on the unity of the Spirit that he brings in the bond of peace. Thank you, Father, so much that we can do this psalm together tonight, that we can remember your rescue together, that we can encourage one another in it, that we can both look back and we can look to the present and remember, because this is the God you are, you're with us in the challenges here and now. And we can look to the future, whatever we fear might be around the corner. We know that the God who is the same yesterday, today and forever will never leave us or forsake us. And truly, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, you will be with us to the end of the age. Lord, we pray we would do the work of encouraging one another in this, not just in these formal moments, but in our home groups, in our life groups, in conversations with each other during the week, in texts and emails, on Facebook, in the conversations we have together after this service. We pray that we'd be people encouraging one another to look to you as our great rescuer, the God who is on our side, the God who's freed us from the fowler's snare, and the God who will take us into eternity in safety and knowing the fullness of life in you. We pray these things in your lovely name. Amen.